What do you excel at? What do you excel at? What's the thing that people look to you and go, oh yeah, that's your strength. That's the thing where you're ahead of the pack. You're more than competent. It's going to be different for all of us, isn't it? There's going to be strengths and weaknesses that are different. We're going to have our own talents. But did you notice as we're reading through this, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, this group of Christians. And he was talking about them excelling at being Christians. Now, do you excel at being a Christian? It might be easier to think, well, I excel at science, get good marks, memorize the periodic table, excel at being a good friend, excel at texting speed, whatever it is. But do you excel at being a Christian? And what does that even mean? What does it look like to excel at being a Christian? Well, let me, first of all, just clear things up. It's not religion. It's not that you're really, really good, doing lots of good stuff, so God will be impressed. That's not what excelling as a Christian is about. The Bible is all pretty clear that religion doesn't work. We can't impress God by what we do. So what does it mean to excel at being a Christian? Have a look at verse 7 that we read just before. Paul says to this church, since you excel in everything, what are these things? In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. He's still in this church and he's saying you already excel in these things, these aspects of being a Christian. Faith. That's the basic foundation of being a Christian, isn't it? And it's the basic foundation that stands against religion. By faith we say, it's not about me. I have to trust in you, God, in what you've done. But it's also in speech, being able to tell the truth of the gospel. It goes along with that faith. In speech, in knowledge, knowing that gospel, understanding who God is, in earnestness, having a seriousness about it, and in love, excelling in love, which again is all about saying it's not about me, it's about loving God and loving others. Do you excel at those things? Paul says this is a church that is already going well in those things. They're strong at that. Strong at accepting the gospel by faith and letting it shape and change them. And especially for this section, Paul encourages the church to excel in one more area. See, since you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And that's what we're looking at tonight. That's what this chapter is built around. Excelling at the grace of Christian, because that's something that Christians do. Christians are generous. And we're going to have a look at it in a few sections. If you're following along your outline, you'll be able to see that. We're going to look at generous Christians. First, an example, an appeal, a goal, and a responsibility. That's where we're going. That's where the things that Paul says in this chapter. And first of all, we see Paul gives us an example of Christians being generous. Have a look, verse 1. And you know, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches you might have heard of before, the Philippians and the Thessalonians. They're other ones that Paul writes letters to. They're churches in Macedonia. And what have they done that Paul wants them to know about? What's this grace, this gift that God's given them? Well, in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And what? That sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? Those things don't go together. Extreme trial, severe trial, and overflowing joy. That doesn't work. Extreme trial goes with extreme whinging. At least that's how it goes in my house most of the time. Extreme poverty doesn't normally go with rich generosity, does it? Doesn't that normally go with, well, just holding strongly to what you've got and making sure you make the most of it? Because it's all there is. Well, no, counter to what we think, here, this example is the opposite. These churches are full of joy despite the hard times they're going through. And despite the fact that they don't have much, they have rich generosity. Paul goes on to explain it. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They were giving too much. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. They loved God and they loved us. And what did it look like? It looked like this urgent desire to give, to be generous. Now, I don't know about you. I can't remember ever pleading with someone that they would let me be generous to them. That hasn't been a situation I've been in. I know, like, you walked through the plaza, haven't you? And you've seen out the corner of your eye, there's some like international backpackers with lanyards around their necks and they're kind of like coming from the side. You can just see them. And what do? You kind of like to head down, don't make eye contact, don't let them start a conversation. Because you know they're going to ask you for money, don't you? That's what's going to happen. We're used to people pleading for us to be generous. In the plaza, they come to your door. They send you emails. They fill television and online advertising with the appeal for us to give, to be generous. But to go the other way around, how serious would you have to be about generosity for you to be the one seeking it out, for you to be the one initiating it, urgently pleading and considering it a privilege of being able to share what you have? It's pretty countercultural in our world, isn't it? It's pretty unnatural for us to think that way. But this is the example that Paul is holding up. This is what these Christians in Macedonia have done. And giving this example, he now turns to the church at Corinth and says, hey, what about you? So you've seen what they've done in Macedonia? What about you? He makes an appeal that they be generous as well. Have a look at verse 6. So we urge Titus, one of his helpers he'd been doing some ministry with. He was already been in and out with the Corinthian church. We urge Titus, just as he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, Paul, he appeals to this church at Corinth. Excel at giving. Make that one of the priorities that you are shining brightly at. Make that one of the key practices you're working for. Make that one of the areas where the gospel is shaping your life. And he goes on to explain further. And he kind of says it's a bit strange in verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you. Well, didn't he just command them? See that you excel in the grace of giving? What does that mean? Well, he's saying, I'm not ordering you. I'm not making you do it. I'm appealing to you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You've seen the Macedonian churches. You've seen the way their love flows out into action. I want to test what your love's like. I want to see if you'll put your money where your mouth is. Not because you have to, not because I'm twisting your arm, but because I want it to be that free expression of love that comes from you. And then as he's kind of talking about comparing, well, he holds them up to the greatest example there is of generosity, doesn't he? He's in verse 9, for he reminds them of the gospel. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was rich. Jesus, who was the Son of God for eternity past, through whom and for whom the world was made. Gave up the privilege of being in the Father's presence to take on humanity, to live life, and not kind of like comfortable life. Life kind of borderline poverty. He was born in a stable. He lived in a backwater place in Galilee. It wasn't known for its kind of like economic strength. He was a laborer, like a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He never amounted to great prosperity. And then ultimately, he became poor in the most all-encompassing way, in death. Why? Well, out of his generosity, Paul says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up all he had for us, so that we might become rich. So that we who deserve poverty because of our rejection of God, our rebellion against him, because we were spiritually bankrupt, we deserved death. We deserved the hell of God's judgment. But so we might become rich, Jesus dies in our place. Jesus takes that judgment that he didn't deserve, but we did. And so that we might get that rich eternal inheritance that was his. Notice this is not a verse saying that Jesus came and died so that we can have big bank balances. It's not saying that Christians should be rich, because that's showing that God's been at work in this way. Look at the Macedonians. They're not rich. They're in poverty. This richness, the riches that Jesus died to bring, is eternal riches. The riches that will never perish or spoil or fade. They are kept in heaven for that day when he returns. Now, Paul takes the Corinthian church back to the gospel. In appealing to them to be generous, he reminds them of Jesus. He reminds them of what Jesus has done. He reminds them of the gospel. Because that's really important. When we think about being generous, our generosity has got to flow out of what God has done for us. You can't think about it as we're going to be generous because we're doing something for God, because it's going to look good on our spiritual resume. That's religion. That doesn't work. And so Paul appeals, because of the gospel, he wants them to be generous. He goes on, here's my judgment about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Finish what you start. Don't give up halfway through. Stick it out. You had the good desire at the beginning. You started strong. Notice that he wants them to give according to their means. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He wants them to be generous with what they have. He wants them to share what they have. But he doesn't want them to feel bad that it might not be as much as the church down the road. That's not important. What's important is them being generous with what they've got. And this is important for us to remember, because when it comes to giving, it doesn't matter how much we have. We need to be generous with what we've got. There's no room for us to say, well, I'm not earning this much. I only work part-time. I'm waiting for that promotion. I'm only getting this much pocket money from my parents. Now, we're called to be generous according to our means with what you've got. And when you look at the example of the Macedonians, they were in extreme poverty. We can't even say, well, I don't have enough to give. So they, in their poverty, were able to be generous. Friends, we want to work hard at being generous, excelling at the grace of giving, showing the earnestness of our love. Does your giving reflect the gospel? Are you being shaped by the sacrificial generosity of Jesus? Are you giving as a priority, or is it just something that see how much is left over and then we'll give? You might ask, Paul, why do you want this money? What's it for? There's people collecting for all types, different types of causes. What are you going to do with this? Why does he want them to be generous? Well, that's what we see in the next couple of sections. What's the goal of this generosity? We saw in verse 4, a little snapshot, the Macedonians pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were giving money in order to serve other Christians. Now, what Christians? We get a bit of a bit more specific clarity if you look at Romans chapter 15, where Paul writes, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Corinth was, they were pleased to be generous to support the Lord's people in Jerusalem. That's what this money is for. That's what Paul is collecting money for. And as we keep reading, we see a little bit about how Paul wants this to work. Verse 13, our desire isn't that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Paul wants them to be generous so that the needs of other Christians might be met. Their needs might be relieved. Does he want to set up a kind of system like communism where everything kind of gets pulled together and then just allocated equally? Some Christians have tried that in the past. I don't think that's exactly what he's going for here. His main concern is that there's not some Christians that are hoarding it up while there are others who are going hungry. He wants everyone's needs to be met. That's the privilege we have as Christian brothers and sisters, to look out for each other, to care for one another, to share each other's burdens. It's a privilege to be able to supply each other's needs, to be able to rely on each other in that way. Even that our generosity might be the answer to someone else's prayers. That God in his sovereignty would use us that way. Paul is telling, he's reminding them, there's a great need that's going to be met. It's not just going to be lining the pockets of rich Christians who kind of already have enough and they're just getting richer. That's not how the gospel works. It's not a means to financial gain. These are people with real needs. It's not laziness or wastefulness. Real needs. And then he gives an example of how this worked once in the Old Testament, back in the history of God's people. When they were in the desert, they didn't have a land of their own, they couldn't sow crops and get food that way. They relied on God to feed them. And God did it miraculously through special bread that kind of fell like dew during the night. And in the morning, they got up and could collect it. It's described in Exodus chapter 16. Let me read. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little, because there were a different number of people in their tents. And when they had measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. This is the idea. There was opportunity for everyone to have their needs met. And what happened when people tried to be greedy? Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Paul is alluding to this. He wants the Christians to be generous towards each other, that their needs might be met, that no one might be hungry. That greed doesn't work. In God's kingdom, you can't get ahead by being greedy. That's not excelling as a Christian. Jesus warned his disciples, said, don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you store up treasure in heaven? Well, one of the key ways is by being generous with what treasure might be in your hands now on earth. Using it for the good of others, that their needs might be met. Now, that's the focus of this passage. It's giving to support other people in need, and particularly Christian brothers and sisters. There's other good things to do with our money, and they're not what Paul's talking about now. But they're other things that we need to consider, to be wise about how we use our money. We want to be generous towards supporting gospel ministry. We want to be providing for our families well and those under our care, that their needs might be met. We want to support the needs of our society by paying taxes. And we want to be able to receive the good things that God gives us and the opportunities with joy. Be able to use money joyfully as well. They're all things that are helpful priorities to remember when using money. But particularly, don't forget to be generous towards others and their needs. This is something we ought to take seriously. And money is one of those areas where it's easy for people to get suspicious, isn't it? It's easy for people to be judgmental and to think that there's something dodgy going on. And so in this last section, Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians, the church there, and say, it's all above board. And so just quickly, We see that he highlights three men who are going to be responsible for carrying the money. There's one called Titus, we've mentioned earlier, and there's two other guys who don't get named. He says the brother and our brother. He doesn't give them names here, but we assume that the Corinthians know who he's talking about. And he's reminding them that these are guys who are faithful, who we can trust. They're not going to kind of nick off with it halfway. It's a big responsibility carrying the money. Think about the danger. They've got to make a journey of thousands of kilometres. It's going to take weeks. There's a good chance that they might get held up, robbed. Their life might be in danger because they're carrying this. Paul wants them to be able to trust these people. They're kind of like the armour guard of the first century. And not only that, he reminds the Corinthians that when it comes to money, we as Christians in the church want to especially be above reproach. Have a look at verse 20. He says, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." So when it comes to money, we want to do what's right, what's proper in God's sight. We want to be faithful with it. But not only that, we want to make sure that other people who watch us understand that we're being faithful as well. It's no good even if we're kind of like, we're doing the right thing, but it just looks dodgy to other people. That's a bad witness. There's a responsibility that comes with money. That's why at church we're careful with how our money is used. That's why we have the accounts get audited by an external company. Every year they look over things and make sure that the money is going where we say it's going. That it's all done in the proper way. That's why we give the reports out, even though it might not be your favourite reading. It's all there so that any one of you can check up and see what's happening with the church money. We want to be above reproach. We don't want to give anyone a chance to say, that church, well, I don't trust them with my money. My friends, Paul wants to encourage the church at Corinth to excel at the grace of giving. How are you going at excelling at the grace of giving? Are you being generous? Are you giving at all? It might not be much. You might not have much. But remember, that's not important. What's important is having the right attitude. Being faithful and generous with what you have. Do you have the desire to express your love to others in need? Do you want to give? Are you using money faithfully? Would you be someone that the church would trust with carrying the money? Well, when we think about giving, giving's actually kind of like accepting weakness. Do you know, like, money's power, isn't it? It allows you to do stuff. And when you give power away, it's you becoming weaker. It's you being vulnerable. And as we give, not only are we loving others, but we are expressing our faith in God, our trust in Him, and His strength to be able to provide, to continue to provide for our needs. When the church is being generous as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, it's because they're trusting in God in the midst of their trial and extreme poverty. They can give what little they have because they trust that God will supply their needs. That's the strength of weakness in us being willing to be vulnerable and weak. We open our eyes to the true strength of God. Give us what we need. Willing to accept the riches that He gives. His provision for now. Whether that be little or much. Friends, embrace the gospel of Christ in your giving. Let it shape your love for others and your generosity. Keep coming back. When you feel you suck at it, keep coming back to Christ, who though He was rich, for our sakes became poor. That through His poverty, we might become rich. Let me pray for us. Our great God, now You've made all things and all things belong to You. And we thank You for Your generosity to us in making us and entrusting Your creation to us and to all the things specifically that You entrust to our possession. And we thank You most of all for Your generosity towards us in the Lord Jesus, that He was willing to give Himself up for us, to give us what we didn't deserve and what we couldn't earn, to give us eternal riches. Father, please help us to be shaped by Your generosity, by the sacrificial love of Jesus. Please help us to be generous towards others. Please help us to be a church that excels in the grace of giving. Father, please may our love for others be evident by the way we use money. And Father, we pray that Jesus might be glorified and Your kingdom might grow through us, through the way we use money and earthly riches. Amen.